All right, let's go to the book of Nehemiah for one last time this year. I say one last time this morning and tonight. And then we'll get to some more Christmassy topics. Nehemiah chapter 9 is where we're at in our study through Nehemiah. And if you follow on the back of your bulletin, you'll see our outline. Take a look there. A few blanks to fill in along the way, morning and evening, if you like. Let's talk about confession. Nehemiah chapter 9 says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day," that's 6 hours, "and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Confession. Confession leads to consecration and ultimately to celebration. Confession, consecration, celebration. Now, if you were in Jerusalem at this time in our text, you would have seen some very unusual sights. You would have heard some out-of-the-ordinary sounds, like people in the streets crying out to God, out there in front of God and everyone in public, crying out to God, confessing their sins with weeping, openly, publicly, without shame. If you were there on this day in our text, you would see people wearing sackcloth, a very uncomfortable burlap-type material, as a symbol of their humility and their repentance. You would see them pick up dirt and literally toss it in the air upon their own heads. These were customs in Bible days when people get serious about getting right with God. Now, getting right with God is what confession is all about. When we get right with God, we are bringing glory to God. When we get right with God, we bring the glory to God that He so rightly deserves. And when we get right with God, we will be blessed in the way that He wants to bless us. You know, many pulpits today proclaim how God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. But many of them leave out the fact that we are a limiting factor that stays His hand from being able to bless us like He really wants to. And through confession, we can remove the obstacle to His blessing. Nehemiah 9 will prove that He will bless us more when we get right with Him. In other words, put another way, God does business with those who mean business. And people who mean business are people of confession, people of humility. Now, whom do we confess to? I'm glad nobody said to man, though perhaps more people confess to man on planet Earth than confess to God. What a shame that is, true? What a shame that is. We have a great high priest ascended above, and as we confess to Him who is sinless, we are confessing to someone who can help us with our sins, not to some poor sap who's a sinner himself or herself. Confession leads to consecration, ultimately to celebration. We'll look at these 3 points all day today. When we turn away from God, He pours out judgment, He pours out condemnation. But praise the Lord, when we turn to Him in confession, He will pour out blessing after blessing after blessing. Now listen, the devil knows that too. The devil knows the truths of the Word, and he will do all that he can to keep you from getting right with God. Let me encourage you today. If you are here and you're not saved, get saved. Become right with your Maker, your Creator. Make Him your Redeemer, your Savior. Get right with God. Don't let the devil get you off track. Let me challenge you today. If you are saved but not right with God, confess. Get it right. Confession is something we're supposed to do on a daily basis. We're not supposed to keep big accounts with God. where once in a great while we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us for all of our sins. That happened at the moment of salvation, but then we need a daily cleansing, don't we? That's confession. That's confession. Do it right to God. John 10:10 says, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Look this way, please. Do not expect to find the more abundant life if you're not willing to get right with God. 1 Peter 1:8 talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look this way, please. Do not expect to find joy unspeakable in your life if you're not willing to get right with God. We cannot have a half-hearted, fence-riding, weak-kneed, watered-down, anemic approach to Christianity and expect to find God's best for our lives. No. God does business with those who mean business. You know where you do business with God? Right here. And you can make an altar like this anywhere. You can do business with God. And He'll do business with you. Confession leads to consecration. And ultimately to celebration. I can't wait to that point tonight. Well, here's the beginning of a great revival in our text. It starts with confession. We read the first three or four verses. Beginning in verse 5, all the way to the end of the chapter, from verse 5 to verse 38, is their prayer of confession. As far as I know, it's the longest prayer in the Word of God. In their prayer, they recount the story of their history. And please read it this afternoon. In your own time, read the remainder of chapter 9. It's amazing, the story that they tell, the story of their history. And they recall and remind God that they remember the facts of how it all happened, how He would bless them, and how they would forget His blessings and turn away from Him and sin once again, and how He would judge them and get their attention, and how they would repent and return to Him in confession, and how they would receive more blessings. They remind us of the fact that those who forget the past are destined to repeat it. We're doing that in America today, wholesale. Well, it's proof positive of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. Brother Doug did a good job of explaining this verse on the screen here. Let's all recite it together like we really mean it, remembering that it's talking to us, Christians. Ready? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice the first half of the verse is about confession, humbling yourself, praying. Look at what it says next. And turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. That's consecration. You see, confession leads to consecration. Okay. And then it goes to celebration, right? Well, listen, we will never get to the celebration unless we start with the confession. Why? Because sin comes in between us and God. Sin cuts the phone line to heaven, cuts all communications. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We sever the line of communication. Praise the Lord, it can be restored through confession. Confession. Sin will rob us of our joy, rob us of our song. So I want to show you this morning three basics that you'll find in their prayer of confession. We're going to look at Israel's God and Israel's guilt and Israel's grace, one at a time here. Israel's God. I want you to notice that their prayer is a God-centered prayer. When you read through this afternoon, you're going to read through this, right? Now you're on record. Now, God heard that. If and when you read through this afternoon, if you take all the references to God in this prayer and take them out, it'd be a real short prayer. They're referring to Him over and over again. It'd be a very, very short prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. And you know, too many of our prayers today are man-centered. In other words, it's all about what we want or what's wrong in our life and not about what God wants. Well, this was a God-centered prayer. And real confession isn't really about us so much as it's about Him and coming back to Him. Real confession, please jot this down, is based on the character and the nature of God. This is a key point here. Real confession, true, sincere confession is going to be based, it's going to be about God. It's going to be based on His character and His nature. Now, we see in their prayer several things. We see in their prayer that their God is a glorious God. Let me show you some of the verses here. One at a time, we'll look at several. Middle of verse 5, Nehemiah 9, verse 5. They said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." We see in their prayer that their God is a glorious God. Would you look this way, please? Everything that the devil does ends in misery. And everything that our God does ends in glory. I mean, we're saved by grace, and it ends in glory one day. Brother Gary's mom, who years ago was saved by grace, today has finished her journey, and where is she? She's in glory. Everything with God has a glorious end if we're in Him. So, we're saved by grace, it ends in glory. Jesus died on the cross, but He rose in glory. He had a glorious birth that we celebrate this season and all year long. It was a virgin birth. He had a glorious life, a perfect life, never sinning once in thought, word, or deed. He had a glorious death, a sacrificial death for the sins of the entire world. He had a glorious resurrection, bursting out of that tomb like a heavenly beam of light. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, when He returns again, He's going to return gloriously too. What He does gloriously. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's the body. That's the body that's still here on earth until that day. Right? Speaking of Brother Gary's mom. Okay. "Then we, which are alive and remain," I hope to be in that number, don't you? Either way, we're going up. "But then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's a glorious verse right there. What a glorious day that will be. Sing it with me. "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." You see, their confession wasn't really all about them and their sins. It was based on the character and the nature of God. It goes without saying, as they talk to their glorious God, "We've done wickedly against You." But even God doesn't want to focus on those sins that He died for. He wants us to return to Him and to His glory. Only a glorious God can provide the kind of forgiveness that's needed by people like these in our text and people like these in our pews. Only a glorious God can supply the kind of forgiveness that we all need. It will be a glorious forgiveness. It is a glorious mercy, a glorious grace, and a gloriously eternal love that we receive from Him. We see in their prayer that their God is a glorious God. Number two, we see in their prayer that their God is a powerful God. You're going to like this. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. Verse 6 is all about creation and the powerful God who made it all happen. Now listen, throughout the Bible, God reminds us of His creation. I could show you verse after verse that's not in the book of Genesis, that's God reminding us that He's our creator, that He's our maker. It'd be nice to really recognize Him as our maker before we meet our maker, right? And so He's reminding us of this. He points us back to the first verse of the Bible, the most doubted verse in the Bible, but the first true verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was a good amen pause I gave you there. I'll try to provide you other opportunities as the message continues. He reminds us of how it all started. And it seems like many of us need some reminding today about our powerful God of creation. You see, our world is trying to kill God with a big bang, but it won't work. The concept today of billions and billions of years is trying to erase the literal 6,000-year world history of the Bible. We're desperately looking for some connection to monkeys when we should be reconnecting with our Maker. Amen. We're still searching for little green men that aren't there. But if we just open our eyes, we could look into the face of the extraterrestrial who created us, and we could return to Him and be welcomed to His home beyond the stars. As a kid, we sang, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. Jesus will come again, and though we don't know when, the countdown's getting lower every day. If you know it, sing it with me. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. Call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2 coming through the clouds in bright array. The countdown's getting lower every day. A lot of truth in that little kid's song, isn't there? Listen, it's wonderful to know, as we pray to our Father in heaven, we are praying to the same God who created everything from the beginning. Or else, why pray to Him? Why pray to Him? Many people doubt it, but listen, they weren't there. He was there. Think with me about how powerful, what a mighty God that we do serve. You know the concept of light years? A light year is not a period of time, it's a distance, right? It's the distance that light can travel in a year. Light is booking it at 186,000 miles every second. I like this illustration to help bring it into context for us. Light, which is going so fast that we here on the third rock from the sun, Earth, 93 million miles away from the sun, see the light from the sun after, do you remember how long? 8 minutes. That light is moving out to cover 93 million miles in 8 minutes. It gets here, okay? And this time of year, we're still waiting a little longer for it to get here. You know, we're a little closer to the sun than many of the gas giants that are in the outer parts of our solar system. And so it takes that same light, after it passes Earth after 8 minutes, a couple more hours to get out to the outer planets. Okay? So every couple of hours, some light has traveled all the way from the sun, all the way to the outer parts of our solar system. Now get this. The fastest moving item in the universe that's man-made, Voyager 2, I think it is, travels faster than anything else that we've ever put into motion. And we didn't actually give it its current velocity of 70,000 miles an hour. They got that as it slingshotted around Jupiter or somewhere, getting a gravity assist. We sent it out at a few thousand miles an hour through space, and then it sped up as it's got these gravity assists from other planets. Now, that was the early 70s, I believe, when we sent the Voyager spacecraft out. And they've just recently reported that Voyager 2 is now on the outer parts of our solar system. 40 years later, it's got to the place where light gets every couple hours. Light is booking it, okay? And that 186,000 miles per second computes to 6 trillion miles per year. That's a big number, a lot like American budgets, right? A big number. And yet the closest star to our solar system is 4 light years away, meaning that light that just took a couple hours to get to where Voyager is now can continue at that same speed, and it takes it 4 years to get to the nearest star to our solar system, the next star closest to our sun. And there's billions of stars in our galaxy, which, by the way, the Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. And then, with the advent of the telescope, we look through and gasp to realize that there are millions and millions of galaxies. Don't you know we serve a great, big, powerful God? And the same God of creation is powerfully great in grace and mercy that we need. Look at the beginning or the middle of verse 17 in our text. The middle of verse 17. It says, "But thou art a God ready to pardon," and look what's underlined here, "gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and you don't forsake us." Wow. Grace and mercy. You remember the definition of grace and mercy? Grace is getting something good that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something bad, which you do deserve. Imagine a policeman pulls you over doing 90 in a 55. You explain how you were hungry and you were heading to the drive-thru to get you some food. You beg and you plead, and incredibly, he agrees not to give you a ticket. Listen, that's mercy. But now, what if he reaches into his pocket and says, "You're hungry? Here's a $20 bill. Here, dinner's on me." That's grace, and that's unlikely. Okay? Mercy and grace. Now, as sinners, we deserve hell. As sinners, the last thing we deserve is heaven. So thank God for his great grace and mercy. We do serve a glorious God, a powerful God. We see in their prayer number 3 that their God is a caring God, a caring God. Verse 9. "And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea." Oh, God hears when we cry out to him. You can confess to him because he will hear it and he will answer it. He didn't just create the universe and abandon it. He's personally involved in the affairs of his creation. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? They're like worthless. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." You understand the implications of this verse? The God of that big universe I just described personally conducts a funeral for each disease-filled fowl who falls. How much more does he care about us, the height of his creation? Psalm 147:9, "He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He telleth the number of the stars," Psalm 147:4. "He calleth all the stars by their names," Luke 12:7. "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Some of you are a little easier than others, but it doesn't lighten the truth of how awesome our God's caring nature is for us. He's the exact opposite of what Bette Midler said that he was in her song, From a Distance. No, he didn't just start it all up and just leave it to turn into a mess. He is here. He's close by. He's personally involved. He knows the deepest needs of our hearts, and he wants to help if we'll let him. We serve a caring God. He cares about the big things, and we oftentimes bring to him the big things. But listen, he cares even when you've just misplaced your glasses and can't see where to find them. He points out to you, they're on your face. Right? Have you ever had that happen to you before? I was recalling this week an illustration that my mentor, Steve Proctor, shared years ago about his wife, Miss Nancy. How many of you remember Steve and Nancy Proctor? Okay, you know who I'm talking about. They've done four revivals here in my 9 years here. He tells a story about her having a busy, stress-filled day, and she took their dog. Their dog's name is PJ. And she took the dog to the groomer first thing that morning and had to come back and had to go back and get him at 1 o'clock, and she had to remember that, and she was trying to remember that and doing so many other things as a pastor's wife. And somewhere around noon or so, as she was busy with everything, she had a worry strike her heart, because PJ would oftentimes run off and get lost. If PJ ever saw an open door, PJ would run out it and would never look back, you know? She realized that she left a door in the house open, and she thought maybe PJ got out that door. So she was frantically searching and hollering for PJ, and the time was ticking off the clock because she had to go to the groomers, remember? And so she's searching all around the neighborhood for PJ. And finally, it's getting close to 1, and she's about to run out of time. So she has to call her husband, Brother Steve, at the church. She calls him up, and she's standing on the front porch saying, "Hey, honey, can you do me a favor? Hang on a second. PJ! I need you to go get the dog at the groomers, okay? Hang on a second. PJ! All right, so can you do that for me?" And he's saying, "Okay, yeah, I can do that." Meanwhile, her son, whose name is John, walks into the room and is hearing this conversation and everything, and he's just like, takes her by the shoulder and says, "Mom, I want you to think about what you're saying now." And she said, "Steve, I gotta go. I've lost my mind." We've lost it, you know, many times. But we serve a caring God, don't we? He cares about the big things and the little things. Glorious, powerful, caring about us, though he's so big and grand. And we see, number 4, in their prayer that their God is a trustworthy God. A trustworthy God. Verse 15. Nehemiah 9:15, "And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them." Look at the end of that verse, promised. It's all about a promise there that God had made to them. He promised to give them a land. Don't you know he kept that promise? Even today, Jews are being kicked out of that promised land, kicked out of neighborhoods right in Jerusalem to make way for who? Ishmael's kids, the Palestinians. Listen, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, but it doesn't really matter because God's will is going to happen. That's God's people's land. And no wonder no president has been able to help it. No one's going to bring peace to the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes and makes it himself. But that is God's people's land, make no mistake about it. Our trustworthy God is going to end that war someday, soon, and we're going to have a front row seat to it. He's going to keep his promises. He's a trustworthy God. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised." Oh, we make promises and we break them, but look, the God who cannot lie makes a promise, and that's a different kind of promise than we make. What has God promised us regarding confession? 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A couple verses before says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a mighty God we serve. Glorious, powerful, caring, trustworthy. And listen, here's the main point. We said confession is based on these characters and attributes of God, the character and nature of God. Listen, He's a God worth confessing to. He's worthy of ourselves bending those knees and humbling ourselves before Him. Just come and tell Him like it is. I mean, that's literally what confession means. To confess means to say the same thing, that we say the same thing about our sin as God says about it. Take the word confess, break it in half. Con means with, fess means to speak. You know, like we say, you need to fess up. Speak. So to speak with, to say the same thing, to confess. And listen, as you do it, be specific. Count your many sins. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what you've done. Tell the truth about it. Now listen, He already knows the truth, doesn't He? He's just waiting for us to return to Him and admit it to Him. And when you confess, you're just agreeing with God instead of offering excuses and alibis or doing what we so often do, ignoring the situation, trying to sweep it under the rug. It's facing the music. That's confession. And confession leads to consecration and celebration. Quickly now, Israel's God. Now, secondly, Israel's guilt. I want you to notice the words but, yet, and nevertheless. Conjunctions, okay? But, yet, and nevertheless. Verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. Verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Verse 31, finally, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them. Long story short, these conjunctions show the contrast between God's goodness and Israel's guilt, between God's salvation and Israel's sin, between God's faithfulness and Israel's failure. In other words, in their prayer, over and over again, they were saying, in essence, God, you've been good to us, but we've spit in your face. Now, let's not be too quick to judge Israel. Many of us treat the Lord the same way. Like the little girl, she would hug her baby doll. Hug on that baby doll, and then she'd hold it out like this and look at it, as if she was expecting some response from the baby doll. Again and again, she'd hug on it and love on it, and then look at it with this critical eye like this. Finally, she went to her mom and said, Mom, there's something wrong with this baby doll. I love her and love her and love her, and she never loves me back. I think God must feel the same way sometimes. How can we respond the way to Him that we do? So Israel here is confessing their guilt, and then we see Israel's grace. Finally, they received grace from God when they confessed. They deserved judgment, but in mercy, God forgave them. Then He gave them blessing after blessing. 16 times in this chapter 9, the word give or gave is used. It's talking about God's grace. Okay? In verse 8, God gave them a land that they did not deserve. In verse 13, they says, God gave, you gave us your word and your guidance that we did not deserve. Verse 20, they said, the Holy Spirit and bread and water in the wilderness to boot. And by the way, as He gave them bread and water in the wilderness, it wasn't a reward for their goodness. It was in spite of their griping in that wilderness, right? Now that's grace. In verse 24, He gives them victory over their enemies. Verse 27, He gives them saviors, judges, and leaders to help them. None of this did they deserve. It was all gifts of grace. God is so good. And His goodness is leading them to repentance. Romans 2:4. On the screen says at the end, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Listen, God's goodness is there to lead us to repentance. That's the high road with God. Respond to His goodness, which can lead us to repentance. Now listen, He's talking to us today. In America, we've been given the greatest land, the greatest law, and in our history, we've been given some of the greatest leaders of all of human history. But we've spit in the face of the God who's loved and loved on us. We've not loved Him back. He's given us all of this. And now, today, we see that he's giving us what we are asking for, what we really deserve, what we're insisting upon. But listen, God's first choice is that the goodness of God would lead us to repentance and confession. But if we insist, he'll use judgment to bring us back to him. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now listen, if you're saved today but not right with God, stop and think about how good God has been to you in giving you salvation. That alone is worthy of our undivided loyalty. But beyond that, he's given us the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, he says, I'm going to give you the Comforter. Not only has God given us salvation in his Spirit, but he gives us one other gift that keeps on giving. That's constant, daily forgiveness when we kneel, when we confess. Lamentations 3:23, speaking of the Lord's mercy, says that they are new every morning. That means we need to be confessing on a daily basis. Great is thy faithfulness. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, let's be a people of confession. You don't confess anything to me. You confess to the same one that I confess to, our great high priest, sitting on the throne in heaven. We may come boldly before the throne of grace, but humbly in reverence we should kneel before him in confession. And tonight we'll see how confession leads to consecration and a great celebration. I can't wait to share those wonderful truths as well. But it all starts with confession. Now all across the room, let's do what these verses have said. Let's not be ashamed. These people were out in the streets publicly crying out to God, out loud, wearing sackcloth, throwing dirt on their own heads. So let's not be ashamed today. As a matter of fact, let's do it the way they did, unashamedly today. Usually we say, let's bow our head and close our eyes. I think I just said that, or out of habit, we've all just done it. Everybody look this way, please. If you're a sinner who needs to confess to God, would you raise your hand today? Okay. And look around unashamedly. Yes, we're all sinners. Let's confess to God, huh? Let's make it right. And listen, if you need to be saved, come, let us help you get saved. If you're saved but just away from him, not right with him, come get right. If you need to get into church, get into church. However God would lead you. Our eyes are open. Our heads are up. Let's stand. Let's have an invitation.